Let's turn together in God's holy word to Judges. Judges chapter 2, as we consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of his Holy Spirit, verses 11 through 23. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. This is the holy word of the living God. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who are around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the angel of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us an understanding and application of this, your holy word. Father, we pray that we would heed the serious warning of this passage. That is, that we would hear your word and the threatenings of it, and that we would believe it, that you are the holy God, that you are not mocked, that what a man sows, he also reaps. We pray that we would look to Christ, who is greater than even these judges and to whom they point. We pray that we would walk with reverence and awe, with fear and trembling. Not a fear and trembling that we receive merely from our own fear of hell, but even more so a fear and trembling of your holiness and your awesome glory. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do this as we worship you by heeding your word and the preaching of it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This passage here in Judges chapter 2, 11 through 23, provides to us the summary cycle of the book of Judges. And it's these three things. This is the common pattern found throughout the primary body of the book of Judges. Israel sins and is judged. God has mercy upon them and delivers them. And then Israel returns to sin and receives more judgment. And so these are the three things which we'll consider. First, Israel's sin and judgment, verses 11 through 15. Second, God's mercy and deliverance, verses 16 and 18. And third, more sin and judgment, verses 17, 19 through 23. But first, see Israel's sin and judgment, verses 11 through 15. And it begins with this phrase, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we find the objective holiness of God. This would become the refrain of the book of Judges. This phrase, the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, is repeated seven times in chapter 2, chapter 3 twice, chapter 4, 6, 10, and 13. The emphasis here is on God's holiness. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord and his law is the standard. It's not our own eyes, it's the eyes of the Lord. But the refrain changes from having God as the subject to having Israel as the subject in the testimony of Samson. Samson says in chapter 14, verse 3, that his father and mother, Samson's father and mother, said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. Why? For she is right in my eyes." After Samson, who is the last judge in the book of Judges, the refrain changes. In the last section, verses 17 through, or chapters 17 through 21, at the beginning and end, 17:6, 21:25, we have a new refrain. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Why is this important? In the beginning of Judges, you, as you're reading through Judges, as we're heeding the preaching of God's word from the book of Judges, you're being trained to see something. You're being trained to see the objective holiness of God. The objective holiness of God. That what you think is right does not matter. It's what God thinks is right. It's what God has said is right. What his law says is true. His law is holy, just, and good. When the holiness of God is in view, you may still see and receive his mercy. In chapters 2 through 16, Israel sins, but they still receive the mercy and grace of God in being delivered. Why? Because their eyes were still on the holiness of God, the objectivity of God's holiness. They were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But when that objective standard of God goes away, and the sight of our sin goes away, so that we think we do simply what is right in our own eyes, we will not receive God's mercy. Just as in chapters 17 through 21, the end of Judges ends without any substantial hope. This is the great landscape of the judgment of God seen in the book of Judges and seen in our own day, both inside and outside of the church. It says in Romans 1, 24 through 25, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Do you care more for what you think is right or what God says is right? If you're going through your life and doing simply what is right in your own eyes, you do not see your sin, you do not see God's holiness, and so you will not see God's mercy. But if you go seeing that even when you sin, you've done evil in the sight of the Lord, when you have a sight of God's holiness, there you may find the righteous mercy of God in Jesus Christ. God's holiness is not a matter for debate. His law is not up for the question, but his standard is right and true. The holiness of God shows us the worsening catalog of Israel's sins. We have this catalog of sins. First, in verse 11, they go and they serve the Baals. That is to say that Israel syncretized the false worship of the peoples around them with the true worship of God. They just saw the Baal worship and then they added that into their own thing. That seems pretty good. It's pleasing to the senses. It tickles the ears. We'll have this in our own worship. But then they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 12. So they left the true worship of God altogether and then maintained the false worship. So they had passively received this thing, and then they passively let the worship of God go out, but they kept what was there. But it does not stop there. Then they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. So not only did they passively take on the false worship of the peoples, but then they began to actively seek it out. And then altogether they abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And here they highlight the particular wicked forms of worship, as the Ashtaroth was the Canaanite goddess of fertility, so-called, the worship of demons. This false worship would not only have included idolatry, but adultery as well. So the violation of the first table inevitably leads to the violation of the second table, because we have removed from our sight the holiness of God. They passively received the false worship and just mixed it in, and then they kind of just let the true stuff go away, but then they went after the false gods, even to the point of not only gross idolatry, but gross sin altogether. Sin does not stop itself, but it will only grow. Do not sin in your self-deception by thinking, I'll just have this one little thing, but it won't get out of hand. This lust of the eyes, this desire for this covetousness or this discontentment, it's just this one thing. I just want this one thing. And if I had that, I would be content. Sin does not stop itself. It is not content to stay in its box. Jeremiah 23 says, therefore, their way shall be to them like a slippery path in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. Their increasing sin leads to an increasing judgment from the Lord. It begins in verse 12 that they provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14, the anger of their Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. So they provoked the Lord to anger. He was displeased with them, but he left them for a time so that they would repent. It is the kindness and the mercy, the patience of God, which leads you to repentance, says Romans 2. But they continued in sin, so that the Lord was not only provoked, but his anger was kindled, and so he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. Again, the Lord passively gives them over to those who wanted to attack Israel. So they still maintained their freedom. They still maintained their freedom as a people. But whenever someone came to them, they were attacked, and the Lord gave them up. But then he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. End of verse 14. So not only did the Lord give them up, but they still were able to have their freedom. They were plundered, but they weren't taken over. Then the Lord gives them up so that not only are they plundered, but they can't withstand their enemies. They were put to forced labor and to oppression. And then lastly, they continue in their sin so that whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. The Lord wasn't only with the wicked nations when they came in, but even when Israel was going out, his hand was against them. The Lord said in Deuteronomy, go up and I will fight before you. But because of their sin, in Judges, he says, go up and I will fight against you. The Lord would thwart everything that they did. You need to discern, dear saint, and all of us, we need to seek to discern whether our trials and our troubles are due to our own sin. We need to consider when the hand of the Lord is heavy against us. Is this because of my own sin? Sometimes we think when something goes wrong, someone wrongs us, we think someone's wronging us, and we think, I can't believe that person. But are you not in sin as well? Could this be a consequence of your sin and the Lord's judgment upon you for your sin? The Lord tells us in Luke 11 that when we see things going on in the world, we shouldn't think, oh, they really deserved that. We should see that and see our own sin and repent. And we can have a comfort in this. Proverbs 3:11 tells us, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or being weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The hand of the Lord is heavy against you. Rejoice. The Lord is purifying you. He's taking you to himself. Make good use of that discipline. Make good use of the discipline knowing that the Lord hasn't killed you for your sins. He's disciplining you, but he hasn't put you to death, which we deserve. Why? Do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Yes, the Lord's hand is heavy against us, but he has not crushed us. He's bruised us, but he has not broken us. Why? That you should repent from your sins. That you should look to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The judgment of the Lord increased as their sin increased. And what was the result? They were in terrible distress. Israel was in terrible distress. Sin does not make you happy. Our culture parades sin, parades around sexual sin. It parades gluttony and drunkenness. It rejoices in idleness. It prides itself on being self-sufficient. But that does not make us happy. Sin only leads to terrible distress. Why? Because the hand of the Lord is against the sinner. Because we cannot find our comfort in the creation, only in the Creator and Redeemer. Heed the threatenings of God. Notice in verse 15, all these things happened as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. The threatenings of God are not idle. A fruit of saving faith. If you want to know if you have a saving faith, one of the fruits of that faith, the evidences of that faith, is that you hear the threatenings of God and you think, he is not joking. You hear the threats of God that he says he will judge the wicked. And you say, yea and amen. God is holy and just and immutable. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do not think that you can continue in your life apart from faith in Jesus Christ, wallowing in your sins, and not receive the judgment of God. Do not think, Christian, that you can continue to sin against conscience, against the Word of God, and against the grace of God, and continue in joy and peace and communion with God. Heed the threatenings of God. And as long as we have life, as long as there is breath in your lungs, and as long as there is breath in your unbelieving, wayward covenant children's lungs, as long as there's breath in the lungs of your family and friends and neighbors, dear Christian, as long as we have life, we are called to the repentance and freely offered salvation and restoration. The sins, the catalog of sins, is written down for us here. But in 1 Samuel 7, it repeats itself. 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 4 says, Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. What sins are you serving? Put them away. Put them to death. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners, who is the righteous one, and be encouraged that he calls you to repentance. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounds. He exalts the lowly. He delights and sings over and rejoices and exults in his humble people who come to him in faith. The sin of Israel, the sin of ourselves, leads us secondly to God's mercy and deliverance, verses 16 and 18. God's mercy and deliverance. What is the means used by God? Judges. The Lord raised up judges. This office that is given out of total unilateral mercy. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. What is not mentioned in this passage? The obedience or even the repentance of the people is not mentioned. The ensuing passages show to us, like in chapter 3, verse 15, that the people of Israel did cry out to the Lord. But in this summary that's given to us of the book, it simply says, the people of Israel sinned, the Lord put them over to judgment, and then he raised up judges and he delivered them. God saves of his own gracious will and work. We are not saved because of the merit of our works. We're not even saved because of the merit of our faith. God doesn't save us through faith because of our faith. He saves us through faith in Jesus Christ. The only reason we're told, as we were reminded this morning, the only reason we're given that God saves sinners, that he predestines sinners, that he calls sinners, that he has redeemed sinners by the blood of his Son, the only reason we're given is because of his own goodwill and pleasure. God saves because he is gracious and he is merciful, not because you are good and great. He gives grace, and he raised up judges. There were judges in Israel beforehand that were appointed by the people to execute justice in Israel. But this is a distinct office. This is an office appointed by God from within Israel to execute justice, not in Israel, but toward the nations and for Israel. What then is the character of these judges? Well, we see that whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. So, to give them success, to give the judges success in their mission to deliver Israel, God was with that judge, just as if he would have been with Israel if they were faithful. But they were not faithful, and so he was with the judge alone. And for some of them, the measure of that grace was particular. Some had wisdom or shrewdness. You think of Ehud in 3:12. Some received peculiar providences, like Shamgar in 331. Others saw the grace of God through amazing odds, like Gideon in 7:1. Others saw the grace of God, the Lord with them, in extended peace and justice, like Tola and Jair in 10:1. Some had incredible strength, like Samson in 13:1. But the Lord was with all of these. And these judges are to instruct us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. While the particular judges illustrate to us particular aspects of our Savior's ministry, the summary given to us should encourage us and instruct us in our faith and our knowledge of Christ. And so let us consider a handful of ways, seven brief ways in which the judges point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge. Not only the judge of sinners, but he's the judge for his people. First, see that even mercy is a matter of justice. The mercy of God is a matter of justice. The Lord raised up judges. The grace of our salvation is still just. God demands, because of his holiness, he demands two things. He demands wrath for sin and perfect righteousness. And God's wrath for sin is accomplished in the cross, when Jesus Christ took upon himself the wrath of God on our behalf. And the perfect righteousness is accomplished by the life of Jesus Christ, and that he was perfectly obedient to the law, and that through faith, those who look to Jesus Christ, who ask for forgiveness because of his blood, who plead the cause of his righteousness, receive through faith his righteousness, so that it is satisfied. The demands of God's holiness are satisfied. So it says in Romans 3:26 that God is just and the justifier. Even the mercy of God is a matter of justice. Second, we are saved through a mediator. We don't save ourselves. God sent judges who saved them. Just as there was one who was between God and his people and the wrath of God, the judgment of God, so there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other go-between other than Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior other than Jesus Christ. And so we are saved through him and him alone. We see, and we're reminded in this passage, that Jesus Christ is true and very man. The Lord raised up judges. Just as the judges came from within the territory of Israel, so the Lord Jesus Christ is of the seed of the woman. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He has a true, whole, and undefiled human nature. But also, Jesus Christ is true and very God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a man who ascended to be God. He is God. He is the God-man. The Lord was with the judge. Unlike the judge, with whom God was merely present in an external sense, the Lord Christ is the eternal Word who became man, was manifested in the flesh for our salvation. Jesus Christ is true and very God and true and very man. Jesus Christ is holy. The Lord was with the judge. Just as the Spirit filled the judges at particular times, Jesus Christ was always filled with the Spirit and was obedient to the Lord. We saw that in Luke 4, that Jesus went out into the wilderness filled with the Spirit. The Lord was with him, and he was perfect and holy in his righteousness. 6, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He saved them. God saved them from the hand of their enemies all of the days of the judge. Just as the people were saved by God through the means of the judge and not of themselves, so we know that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the conqueror, triumphant over his enemies. He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Just as the judges defeated their enemies, so Christ has defeated our sins by his death. He has conquered the curse and death by his resurrection, and he has robbed the devil and hell of power and dominion. Luke 11:21-22 says that when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus Christ has come and he has robbed and spoiled death, hell, the devil, sin, all of it. What then is the result? It's deliverance. The Lord has mercy, he sends this judge, and the people are delivered. He saved them out of the hands of those who plundered him. And see the longevity of this work. All the days of the judge, all the days of this judge, the enemy was taken care of. The enemy was defeated. What are we to do seeing this? You are to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in nothing else for your salvation. And because of that, you may have a full assurance of your salvation in Christ. For this work of salvation can never be done. You see in your own conscience, and the word of God brings forth these sins in your mind and the reminder of your sins, and you think, how can I be saved? How can I really be saved when I have sinned against God? Remember that God saved the people of Israel from their enemies all the days of the judge. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and then he rose again from the dead. He is the ever-living and therefore the everlasting Savior. He has saved his people from his enemies and from our enemies, and we shall not be given over to them again. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, they have been paid for, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so take great comfort. Your salvation is not in yourself. It is in Jesus Christ. And as long as the judge was alive, his enemies were defeated. As long as Jesus Christ is alive, which is forever, his enemies are defeated. You may have a full assurance of your salvation, that you indeed shall behold the King in his beauty. Your eyes shall see the land very far off. But see for Israel and heed the warning that there was more sin than judgment. We would love to leave it there, but our text gives us a sober warning. The catalog of Israel's sins only grew more and more. God sent to them these judges, and yet they hated God. Notice this catalog of sins. First, they hated God's word. Verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. The first dip into the sea of wickedness is apathy towards the word of God. Take heed, therefore, lest you fall. Do you not just disdain, but do you merely show indifference to the word of God? To the word as it is read in public worship or preached? To the singing of God's word in the Psalms? That is the first step of decline. Hatred of God's word, and indifference is hatred of God's word. They did not listen. They did not listen. Not only did they have a hatred of God's word, they hated their fathers. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. We should desire for ourselves to grow in sanctification from our parents. And we should desire that our children would far surpass us. And that's in fact honoring to them. That surpassing of generations and sanctification and reformation, that's honoring. Though it may become a source of contention between parents and children due to arrogance or lack of understanding, but it is actually honoring. But the rejection of the truth is dishonoring to God, but it's also dishonoring to mothers and fathers, whether physically or spiritually. It's dishonoring to our mothers and fathers. This is felt not only by pastors when you don't submit to your elders, but it's also felt by parents, by friends, by those older in the faith who have poured so into our lives. We should be mindful of this fact and seek to honor and prefer those who have so faithfully been used by the Lord in our lives. But there is a comfort to you as you think about this and the hatred of those. This is why it's so dangerous for covenant children who wander away from the faith. They're not only hating God, they're hating their fathers and mothers. This is why it's so egregious when a faithful confessional church, a reformed church, then despises that and begins to walk into apostasy. Why the slippery slope is so highly graded and the fall is so quick. But there's a comfort to you who are fathers and mothers who have been so dishonored by the apostasy or unfaithfulness of your children. And it's the comfort given in 1 Samuel 8 when the Lord says, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. The offense of sin is always greatest against the Lord than it is against you. And in that remembrance, consider the patience and forgiveness of the Lord towards us. And be comforted that the Lord can bring these wayward ones to true repentance. Manasseh was among the most wicked of kings, and he was the son of the most godly of kings, Hezekiah. But though Manasseh was an exceedingly wicked king who spurned the Lord and spurned his father, the Lord humbled him and brought him to a true faith and repentance. See also the character of Israel's sins. They were swift to sin. Whenever the judge died, they turned back. They were eager to sin. They were like a child who is eager to disobey their parents when they're not looking. They're obedient as long as mom and dad are looking, but as soon as they turn away, they rush into sin. This is what Israel was with the Lord. They knew the eyes of the Lord were on them, but as soon as that judge died, they were out. Not only their swiftness to sin, the escalating of their sins. They were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. We would want to grow in personal holiness and personal reformation and corporate reformation in the church, but they wanted to surpass evil. They wanted to become more evil than the previous generation. They thought that wasn't enough. That wasn't far enough. If we are not satisfied with our sanctification, let us not think that our sin will be content to remain stagnant. This is seen in our own day. Things that were unthinkable a decade ago are normalized. Churches which were faithful in their founding are degrading into worldliness. Folks who seem to be so solid are declining into unthinkable error. Their swiftness to sin, the escalating of their sins, and their stubbornness against God's law and the light of conscience. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Their sin increased, and so God's judgment increased. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded to their fathers and have not obeyed his voice." Two things. He withdrew the kindness of his providence. He said, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died." The Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. The Lord Christ is the one sustaining us and holding all things together. And the worst thing is to have God's hand of restraint removed. He withdrew his kindness and he permitted them to enter into the difficult testing of faith and obedience. And so verse 22, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. He did these things. We'll see in the next passage that the purpose of this providence was manifold. It was two-sided. It was a judgment, but it was also a blessing. But here, the nature of it as a judgment is highlighted to us. Seeing such the state of the fragility that we are in, should you not be swift to pray to the Lord that he would uphold you? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. Thomas Brooks said that a family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. And so we are to pray to the Lord. Well, the word of God has been put before you. Would you heed the warning of this passage? Seeing your sin and your misery, having the gospel pronounced, the mercy of God, Jesus Christ, the greater and truer judge, set before you. Would you heed the warning of this passage that God is not mocked? Would you turn to your sins again and mock the glory and grace of God? Or would you heed the warning and, having faith in Jesus Christ, walk in obedience to him? May God make us to not have stubborn necks, but circumcised hearts, to hear his word, to have ears to hear, to have a mind to obey, to have hands to do, to have legs to run with perseverance, and to not grow weary. Let us heed the warning of this passage with humble faith in God. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do know that your word is true and it is just. And we pray that it would truly be by the Holy Spirit applied to our life, that we should look to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and walk in obedience to you. Forgive us of our sins, O God. Would you grant to us humility and faith and obedience and steadfastness through Jesus Christ our Lord and for your praise and glory. In his name we pray. Amen.